I'd like you to turn back tonight to Hebrews chapter 2 and to those familiar words of verse 3 of the chapter. Hebrews chapter 2 and verse 3, where Paul asks a very familiar question, one of the best known questions in the entire Word of God. How shall we escape if we neglect so great salvation? How shall we escape if we neglect so great salvation? I want to speak tonight on the subject, the one thing that damns most souls. The one thing that damns most souls. And it's mentioned in our verse, and it's the word neglect. And that's what I want to draw and focus your attention on tonight. That's with our Bibles open there. Let's just pause for a word of prayer and let's seek the Lord. Father, we thank Thee for Thy presence with us already. We bless Thee for the singing of these old hymns. We bless Thee for their concentration upon the blood of Christ and upon His finished work. And we thank Thee, Father, tonight that we need no other argument. We need no other plea. It is enough that Jesus died, and that He died for me. And our Father, we pray as we ponder these truths tonight, that Thou would write Thy word upon hearts. Lord, Thou knowest there's some in this service not saved, and if death was to snatch them away tonight, they would be lost forever. Lord, I pray that Thou will take Thy word and apply it with power, saving power to their hearts. Bless all who have gathered in this meeting, Lord. We pray for our friends who cannot be with us tonight, that You'll bless them and be with them. Lord, those who are here, shut us in with Thyself. And bless our souls, we pray. Put Thy word into my mouth and fill me, Lord, with Thy Spirit. And give every word tonight. I pray for Jesus' sake. Amen. Paul's letter to the Hebrews contains an extremely clear and powerful explanation of both the value and the victory of the gospel of Jesus Christ. Now, Paul wrote this letter to Jews who had been converted to Christianity. They were men and women who had turned away from the ways of their old religion, the rites and the rituals, the ceremonies of Judaism. They had embraced the message of Christ's once and never to be repeated sacrifice for sin, and they were rejoicing in the liberty and the fullness of the gospel. And yet for all of that, these Jewish converts were facing something of a very, very great dilemma. They knew that the temple was still standing. They knew that the sacrifices were still being offered. They knew also that the priests were still working and that many of their fellow countrymen were still resting and trusting in these particular things. And these new converts were unclear, they were unsure as to what all of that meant in the light of the gospel. In their minds, it was a massive question. Did they need Judaism and Christ, or simply Christ alone? And in order to answer that question, Paul set about to explain the simplicity, the splendor, and also the sufficiency of Christ without these things. He speaks in our text of Christ's so great salvation. And he urged these believers not to let the word of God slip. He urged them not to neglect the salvation that he had fully and freely provided for them. He urged these believers not to go back into the insufficient ways of the past, but to stand fast in the liberty and in the power of the redeeming grace of the Lord Jesus Christ. In other words, what Paul argues right throughout this letter to the Hebrews is very simply summarized with the statement he was emphasizing to these believers that Jesus Christ alone was enough. Now, taking the words in their context, and that is the context that I've just set before you there very briefly, they present a very timely message for the Church of Jesus Christ tonight. Believers must never exchange true Christianity for the rites and the rituals of the church. I suppose I'm very simple when I make this kind of statement. I make a very simple statement here when I say there's always been an attempt to replace the message of the cross with a mixture of good works and empty religion. Men right down through the centuries have liked to elevate the sacraments at the expense of the scriptures. Many love to argue salvation by man rather than salvation for man. But the Church of Jesus Christ cannot afford to move on this issue. The Lord Jesus Christ is not only the sufficient Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ is the sole Savior. As you have it in Acts chapter 4, verse 12, there is no other name under heaven given among men whereby we must be saved. And therefore the Church of Christ must never let the gospel slip. We must never neglect the salvation that this book presents. And what Paul is stating here in chapter 1, chapter 2 of this book of Hebrews is a very timely word for the church in these days. But these verses have another application. An application to those who are not yet saved. And I say that for this reason. Although the gospel is preached and Jesus Christ is presented as the only Savior of men, although the claims and commands of salvation are set forth, although the message of the cross is plainly and very clearly presented and the need for saving grace is pressed home time and time again, there is a very real danger tonight that unconverted men and women will neglect that message and be finally lost. Now, it's not that they openly disagree with the gospel. It's not that they react with some measure of anger or antagonism to the message of salvation. It's not that they despise the message or even the messenger. It's not that they curse it and condemn it as others do. But there are some, and they simply neglect to take heed to it and are lost at the last. Neglecting the gospel damns more souls than any other single thing. What is it to neglect the gospel? Well, the answer to that question really is found when we examine the word neglect here that's in our text. It carries the very distinct idea of not caring about something. In John chapter 10, verse 13, it's used there. It's translated a little differently. When the Lord Jesus Christ is speaking of the hireling, who's not the shepherd, the hireling fleeth because he is an hireling and careth not for the sheep. The man who's just hired in to look after the sheep, he's not the owner of the sheep, he's not the shepherd of the sheep. He's just hired in for that job. And when he sees the wild beasts coming to rend the flock, He doesn't stay to defend the flock. He doesn't stay there to fight for them. He just flees because he doesn't care for them. When the Lord Jesus Christ used that phrase, he careth not, it's the same word that we have in our text as the word neglect. He doesn't care. He has no real interest. He has no concern for the flock. The words translated again in Matthew chapter 22 and verse 5. In the parable of the wedding feast, when men were given an invitation to come to that feast, and the Bible says that some made light of it. It's the same Greek word that we have translated with our English word neglect in Hebrews chapter 2 and verse 3. They made light of the invitation. They didn't care for it. It was nothing to them. They heard it. They were presented with the invitation. They understood the invitation. But they had no interest in it. And they made light of it. It's mentioned again in Hebrews chapter 8 verse 9. And there it's translated by the phrase, regard it not. No regard for the message. No regard for the word. No care for it. And that's the idea here in Hebrews chapter 2 and verse 3. There are sinners the world over. And maybe sinners in this service tonight, and they give the subject of salvation no real thought. They're careless towards it. And I argue tonight that this carelessness, this neglect, This disregard for the gospel of Jesus Christ fills hell with lost souls more than any other single thing. And the point I want you to understand tonight is very simply this: a man does not need to curse God in order to go to hell. A man does not need to smash through every commandment and live a perverse and wicked life to be lost forever. He does not need to engage in public vice and abandon himself to all kinds of profanity and filth and sin in order to be damned for all of God's eternity. He does not need to be immoral. He does not need to be a murderer. He does not need to be a thief. He does not need to be a hater of the gospel in order to feel the wrath of God. He simply needs to do nothing with the gospel of Christ. And as Paul so plainly puts it here, there is no escape for him. He just needs to let it slip past him. Just take no care for it. Show no interest in it. Just neglect it. And he's sure to be lost forever. You know, the amazing thing is that we understand that kind of truth in regard to our business. A man knows if he neglects his business, it's all he has to do. His business is going to crash. He doesn't have to be reckless with his spending. He doesn't have to be reckless with his behavior. He just has to neglect his business and his business will crash. We understand that truth in regard to our health. We don't have to engage in self-harm. Just neglect your health. Just neglect the pains. Just neglect the warning signs. Just neglect the messages that God has put into our body when something is not right with us. Just neglect that. And your health is going to suffer. We understand that truth in regard to our families. Just neglect your family. Father, husband, neglect to provide for your wife and for your children, and trouble's going to come into your home. We understand those things. Yet there are so many who don't seem to understand them when it comes to the matter of their souls. An American preacher said, "Neglect is the tragedy of all tragedies in the deadly undoing of human souls." And I want to examine this matter tonight for the very simple reason that I fear there are some who meet here Sabbath night after Sabbath night, and you're simply neglecting so great salvation. And if you continue doing as you are tonight, and you die in that state, you're going to be damned forever simply because you've neglected God's mercy. And that's a tragedy of all tragedies. I have three very simple things that I want to draw your attention to. I want you to see, first of all, the causes of this neglect. When Paul spoke of God's salvation, he described it in words that highlight the fact that it's a unique and unsurpassable blessing from God. Look at what he says in verse 3. How shall we escape if we neglect so great salvation? That one phrase, "so great salvation," underscores that this salvation from God is not a trivial thing. It's not some worthless or empty experience. It's not a hollow or unnecessary matter. Rather, it is a great salvation from God. It's great in its price. It's salvation by the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. It's great in its power. For it saves a man from a sinful life and from an eternal death. It's great in its permanence. For this salvation from God is no temporary fad. It's no passing fashion. It's the power of God forever, and it's great also in its promise, for it's for the whosoever. Whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. And therefore Paul was not at all exaggerating when he used this kind of language. The salvation of God is in every way a great salvation. And not only that, but it deserves and demands obedience. Remember the words of Paul in 1 Timothy 1 verse 15. He said, "This is a faithful saying and worthy of all acceptation, that Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners, of whom I am chief." Notice how he prefaces that. He's outlining the gospel. He's outlining the great salvation that God has provided, that Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners. And Paul prefaces that remark by saying, "This is a faithful saying, and it's worthy of all acceptation." In other words, it demands to be obeyed. The gospel of Jesus Christ is to be believed. Sinners have a moral responsibility to accept the message of the gospel. And when they do, tremendous blessings flow into their heart. Now let's be clear on this tonight, that salvation is the greatest blessing any soul could ever enjoy. What does it matter if a man gains the whole world? What does it matter if a man reaches the pinnacle of his career? What does it really matter if a man has the finest home or the finest family or the finest standing in the district? What does it really matter if that person is rich and famous if he doesn't have God's salvation in his heart? He may live with all of those things, but when he comes to die, he leaves them all behind him. What does it really matter? If he has all the things that this world has to offer, if he's not right with God and not saved from his sin. You see, he needs so great salvation. And yet tonight the tragedy is this, that there are many who neglect it. They just care nothing for it. It's as if it doesn't really matter. It's as if it doesn't register in their hearts and minds that this is the most important thing they could ever give their attention to. It's as if it doesn't matter that God has provided a so great salvation. Why does that happen? Why do men, why do women who need God's salvation ignore it? Well, there are a number of reasons. Some are preoccupied with other things. When the invitation went out to the wedding feast in Matthew 22, the word was, "Come, for all things are now ready." The word was plain, the word was personal. Come, the feast has been prepared. It's a picture of the salvation that God has provided. All things are now ready. The host of that banquet had done the work, it was finished. He had provided free of charge a banquet and a supply that would have met their every need. And here they were now being invited to come and partake of that great feast. But the men who received that invitation argued with the servants, and they presented a series of excuses. I'll not say that they presented a series of reasons, because there is no reason in the world why a person should neglect God's salvation. There are excuses, but no reasons. And they presented a series of excuses. One had brought ox and he had to go and prove them. One had bought land and he had to go and see it. One had married a wife and they had to stay at home with her. He couldn't leave her. And they were preoccupied with other things. And so they made light of the message of the gospel. Although these servants had come and had presented their invitation with clarity, they made light of that word. And they showed little interest in the message that they had received. They were taken up with their own personal concerns. Concerns of time and sense. So much so that they had no time for the king's message. And they had no time for the king's son. Preoccupied. And same with many tonight. Is it not true that multitudes rise from their bed in the morning? They go out to work. They come home, they eat. They do whatever recreation, whatever comes to their hand in whatever spare time or free time they have. And then they go to bed and they start the whole cycle over the next day. With minds wholly taken up on the things of this world. with no time for Jesus Christ. Preoccupied with their employment, preoccupied with their family, preoccupied with their possessions, preoccupied with their recreation, preoccupied with a million and one other things. And no time for Jesus Christ. And because of that preoccupation, they neglect the gospel of the Savior. Many are convinced also that they have time to spare. And if one deals with preoccupation, this deals with procrastination. They put it off. George Truett was an American evangelist. He ministered in America around the time of the First World War. George Truett tells a story of being in a meeting with a school friend, a young man by the name of Jim. They were around the same age. Truett had been converted some time earlier. And he had made it his business to invite this young friend, Jim, into the service with him. They both listened as the preacher preached the gospel. And they both listened as the preacher made the appeal at the end of the service. Truett was very anxious for his friend to come to Christ. And as he looked at Jim sitting beside him, he knew that God was dealing with his heart. And as the preacher brought the meeting to an end, he looked into his friend and he urged him to accept the Savior. Jim looked at George Truett and he said, "George, not tonight. If I feel the same way tomorrow night, I will certainly go. And I will trust Christ." They arranged as they left that meeting and made their way home. They arranged that they would meet again the next night and go to the mission again. George Truett arrived at the meeting, but Jim was not there. That happened for the next 4 nights of that week. Until George Truett decided that he would go and find what the matter was. He went to Jim's home. And Jim's mother said, "You're not allowed to visit him. He's got pneumonia." On the 7th day, George Truett called again. Jim's mother answered the door. Her eyes red with tears. Her face drawn with grief. That afternoon, Jim had passed away. His last words to George Truett: "George, not tonight. If I feel like this tomorrow night, I will certainly go." I don't doubt that young man's intention. I don't doubt that young man's sincerity. I don't doubt his interest, but he neglected God's salvation thinking he would have another opportunity. And how many tonight are doing the very same thing? They're letting the gospel slip by them with the hope that I've time to spare and I can get saved when I like and I can wait until I'm older and I can wait until I'm settled. And they procrastinate, they put it off. And they neglect this great salvation. Some neglect this salvation through pride in a sense of self-salvation. The gospel humbles the sinner. You think of its message that man is a sinner, he's broken the laws of God. He's under God's condemnation with no means of rescuing or saving himself. And there are some who quite honestly just don't want to face up to that kind of message. It's not a pleasant thing. They think that somehow or other they can manage to earn favor with God. Somehow or other they'll manage to save themselves. Somehow or other when they stand before God at the last day, they will have done enough. They will have behaved well enough. They will have attended church often enough. They will have tried to live a good enough life. And somehow or other they hope that they will manage to persuade God to let them into heaven. And they have this idea of self-salvation. So they neglect God's salvation. And they neglect the entire message
of salvation through Christ alone. Now, undergirding all of this, undergirding all of those causes of neglect, lies the deceitful, scheming work of the devil himself. Satan doesn't want sinners to receive the gospel of Jesus Christ. And so he engages in a work of enticement and encouragement, whereby he entices and encourages sinners to neglect God's salvation. He fills the mind with arguments. He leads men down false roads. He suggests that time is not right. He suggests some other excuse as to why they ought not to be saved. And the upshot of it all is that multitudes are not thinking about salvation, and they simply let the salvation of God slip by. They don't anchor their soul in Jesus Christ. And Paul speaks there in verse 1 of this chapter, and he says, lest any time we should let them slip. The idea there is of a ship just drifting past the harbour, not getting into the place of safety, just drifting by. That's exactly what many souls are doing. They're drifting by the harbour of salvation, not anchoring their souls in Christ. And they're neglecting this so great salvation. Maybe tonight that's you. You've heard the message, you've heard the gospel, you've heard it since you were a child. In fact, you could repeat the gospel, you could preach as good a sermon as any other person on this matter, yet you're not saved tonight. Because you've neglected God's salvation. The causes of this neglect. Notice the consequences of this neglect. There are things in this world that can be ignored, neglected without great import. Things that don't really matter. You can forget something and little comes of it. It doesn't really cause much inconvenience, but this is not the case with the issue of salvation. The sin of neglect, and it is a sin, results in very solemn consequences for the sinner. For example, those who neglect salvation remain guilty before God. Man is a sinner. He's a sinner by birth, he's a sinner by practice. He has been born in sin, according to Psalm 51. He's been shapen in iniquity. If I take the words of Romans chapter 3, there is no good thing in him. And he is undone from the moment he lives. He is guilty before God. And if that person neglects God's salvation, then he's guilty forever. And he stands before God as a guilty sinner. Those who neglect God's salvation forfeit peace with God. The sinner has no peace. And I'll take the time to look up Isaiah 57, verse 20, that talks there about the wicked being as troubled as the mire of the sea. In the midst of a storm, the very depths of the ocean are stirred up and in turmoil and troubled, and so it is with the unsaved person. They have no peace spiritually, no peace with God. He's at enmity with God. And if he neglects the gospel, he will always be at enmity with God. He has no peace with God and no peace of God. And then those who neglect salvation are condemned to the punishment of God. That's the force of these words in Hebrews 2 and 3. How shall we escape if we neglect so great salvation? Not only do you rob yourself of pardon, not only do you rob yourself of peace with God, my friend, if you neglect God's salvation, you place yourself continually under the punishment of God. Now, as I pondered this text this past week, my mind turned to the days of Noah, Genesis chapter 6 and Genesis chapter 7. Days prior to the flood, those were days of great wickedness. The imaginations of men's heart was only evil continually. They despised the law, had no interest in the things of God. And there was a wickedness spreading itself across the world that was evil in the extreme. And then God warned Noah, and he told Noah to build an ark. And I suppose that's what we know and remember Noah for best of all. The man who found grace in the eyes of the Lord and the man who built the ark. But Noah wasn't simply a shipbuilder. He was also a preacher. And the Bible tells us in Hebrews that he was a preacher of righteousness. In other words, Noah was a man who, while he built the ark, preached about the Lord Jesus Christ. For Christ has made the righteousness of God unto us. And for 120 years, throughout the duration of Noah building the ark, he preached the gospel. He faithfully warned the people of what was going to happen. He faithfully presented to them the message of salvation. He presented to them as a man of God the message from God. And he preached for those long years the message of salvation from sin through Jesus Christ alone. But they neglected him. They were concerned with other things. Luke chapter 17 verse 27 gives us a commentary of that time, and it speaks of them eating and drinking and marrying and bearing children in marriage. And in all of those things there was no interest in God. They were just eating and drinking and marrying and raising their families and those normal duties that take place, but they had no interest in God. And what happened? The moment of God's wrath came. The foundations of the deep were broken up, the windows of heaven were opened, and the mighty deluge from God fell upon the world that had neglected the gospel, and there was no escape. There was no escape, and I can picture Noah preaching the word, and men simply neglecting him, and neglecting the message that he preached, until that day when God sent the flood. And it was too late. And their sin was followed by dire consequences. And my friend, it's no different than the gospel tonight. You neglect the gospel of Jesus Christ, as this verse of Scripture speaks of, and there's no escape. Judgment for negligent sinners will be inevitable. He that believeth not is condemned already. John chapter 3 verse 18. The wrath of God abides on you already. It's inevitable. It's not the case tonight that it may just happen. It's not the case tonight that it's 50-50 whether it will come or not. You neglect God's salvation. You neglect the gospel of Jesus Christ, and the wrath of God is going to fall on you. It's inevitable. Judgment for negligent sinners will be irreversible. It says in our text, how shall we escape? It's a question that doesn't give an answer, because it doesn't really need an answer. The answer is in the question. There is no escape. It wasn't so long ago we were studying Luke chapter 16. The voice from hell. And that rich man who died and lifted up his eyes in hell, being in torments, was told that there was a great gulf fixed. He could not pass from hell to heaven, and those in heaven could not pass from there to hell. His judgment was irreversible. Judgment for negligent sinners will be intolerable. For those who neglect the gospel. Remember what Christ said to the people of Capernaum, Chorazin, Bethesda, who had heard and watched and listened to his messages and watched his miracles. He said it would be more tolerable for Sodom and Gomorrah than it would be for them in the day of judgment, because they had neglected the gospel. And that's something I want you to understand tonight. The world thinks nothing of neglecting the gospel of Jesus Christ. In fact, tonight the world encourages you to neglect the gospel. The world screams out at young people and older people, what's the point in being saved? What's the benefit in being a Christian? That's something you can cast to the side, and the world encourages you to neglect the gospel. That's not how God views this matter. Neglecting the gospel is a sin. And it's a sin that will be punished throughout all of God's eternity. How shall you escape? You ought to ask yourself that question tonight. How shall you escape if you neglect this salvation? You're listening to my voice. I trust you are, anyway. You're saying to yourself, well, if I can get out of here, I'll not need to listen to this for another week. I can cast this matter away. I can forget about salvation. I can forget about the things of God. I can neglect this. My friend, if that's the way you're thinking tonight, then go on and ask yourself this question. How are you going to escape the wrath of God? How are you going to escape when Christ stands at that last day and says to you, depart from me, for I never knew you? How are you going to escape when death and hell are cast into the lake of fire that burneth forever? How are you going to escape? There is no escape. Your punishment is inevitable. Your punishment is irreversible. Your punishment will be intolerable, and your punishment will be individual. You can't escape the wrath of God. And as I said, it doesn't mean that you've got to be a murderer or a thief or trample through every commandment there is in the Word of God. Just neglect God's salvation. Just show no care for it and no thought towards it. Just refuse it. And you lose your soul forever. The consequences. Notice the challenge to this neglect. Paul realized this to be a very serious issue and a very serious matter. Therefore, he says in chapter 2, verse 1, therefore we ought to give the more earnest heed to the things which we have heard, lest at any time we should let them slip. Now, of course, he's speaking to believers here, and he's telling them, don't be drawn away by Judaism and these other things. Christ is sufficient. Christ is the better priest. Christ is the better sacrifice. That's what he's arguing. Therefore, give more earnest heed to these things. That advice is good to the unconverted man as well. Give more earnest heed to the things which we have heard, lest at any time we should let them slip. How do you challenge this spirit of neglect? Well, let me suggest three things here. First of all, think of your true state. Think on your true state. The last thing in the world the devil wants you to do, sinner, is to think. Think about where you are spiritually. Think about where you're going eternally. Think about how you are in relation to Jesus Christ. The devil doesn't want you to think about that at all. He'll put your mind into a fog and put your mind into a fuzz if he can stop you thinking about these things. But tonight you need to stop and think. The psalmist said in Psalm 119, I thought on my ways. And that's what you need to do tonight. You need to stop and think of your true state. Examine yourself. Ask yourself the question, what think I of Jesus Christ? Ask yourself the question the Lord asked to Adam in the Garden of Eden, the first question recorded, where art thou? Ask yourself that tonight. Where are you spiritually? Where are you in relation to salvation? Where are you in relation to heaven and hell? Are you a child of God or not? Think in your true state. Then turn from your own sin. Isaiah 55 makes that very clear. The prophet there in that great chapter, when he calls men and women to receive the gospel, he says, let the wicked forsake his way and the unrighteous man his thoughts, and let him return unto the Lord, and he will have mercy upon him and to our God, for he will abundantly pardon. You've got to repent. You've got to repent of your sin. You've got to forsake your wicked ways. Forsake that neglect of the gospel. And you've got to trust the only Savior. Only Jesus Christ can save your soul. Only Jesus Christ can deal with your sin. Only Jesus Christ can make you ready for eternity. Only Jesus Christ can give you peace with God. And tonight it's time for you to stop this madness of neglect. This madness of carelessness when it comes to your soul. Are you going to go to hell because you neglected the gospel? Because in all your business and all your life on earth, you never stop to think about your soul. And someday you're going to close your eyes in death and open your eyes in hell because you've neglected the gospel. It's the one thing that damns most souls. How shall we escape? How shall we escape if we neglect so great salvation? I trust tonight you'll not neglect it. I trust tonight you'll come to Christ. Humble yourself and come before the Lord. And pray, O God, be merciful to me, a sinner. My friend, don't neglect the Word. Don't neglect Christ. But come and be saved tonight. For Jesus' sake. Let's bow in prayer. Our Heavenly Father, Lord, take these words, I pray, and bless them to souls tonight in this meeting. Lord, it must be the tragedy of all tragedies, the undoing of many souls, for men and women to hear the gospel, to have Christ crucified set before them, to be warned of heaven and hell, to be pleaded with to come to Christ. And that same man, that same woman, just neglect so great salvation. O God of mercy, I pray, may sinners in this house tonight not be negligent, may not be careless to the point of being damned. Lord, save them by thy grace, we pray. Bless thy word tonight. When the voice of man has gone silent, And this building is emptied. And souls have gone home. Lord, speak on with power, I pray, to the salvation of those who at this very point in time are tottering on the edge of hell, having neglected thy salvation for so long. Lord, answer prayer and save souls. And in the saving of souls, bring glory to thy name. Part us now in thy fear. In thy grace we pray. For we ask these things in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Ghost. For thy glory. Amen.